According to 88-year-old Harold Camping, are you familiar with that name? Harold Camping, who's the president of Family Radio. He says the Bible states in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ will return on May 21st, 2011. That's next Saturday. He says, this is the day of the rapture when Christ will gather his people to heaven. It is also the start, he says, of judgment day, the time when God will bring an end to this world because of mankind's sin. The world will remain in judgment day for 5 months, 153 days. And God then will annihilate the world on October 21st, 2011. According to Camping, this is an absolute certainty. There is no doubt, no question that it's going to happen. And it cannot, he says, be changed. It was set up on this precise day, he says, from all eternity, especially from creation. Now, folks, there are many people who are following this guy. For instance, one woman by the name of Marie Exley, who is unemployed and lives in Colorado Springs, Colorado, after she had listened to a broadcast of Family Radio, decided to take out ads. Unemployed, she paid $1,200 for an ad which read, "Save the date, return of Christ, May 21st, 2011, to be placed on 10 bus benches in her town." She stated, "I want to do all I can to get the message out." What many people don't realize about Mr. Camping is that this is not the first time that he's predicted the coming of Christ. On September 6, 1994, dozens of Camping's followers gathered together inside the Almeida's Veterans Memorial Building to await the return of Christ. On October 6, 1994 was the date which Camping had promised for 2 years that Christ would return. Followers dressed in their Sunday best had their children dressed in their Sunday best, and open Bibles face up, looked and waited for the return of Christ. But he didn't come, and the end did not happen. And Camping at that time stated that he might have made a mathematical error in his calculation for the date of the return of Christ. Then he spent the next decade running new calculations. And now he is absolutely sure, he's positive, that next Saturday, on May 21st, 2011, Jesus is coming. Now, I'm going to make a prediction. Now, I want a disclaimer. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I work for a nonprofit organization. But I want to predict, I'm pretty sure that he's wrong. It's not going to happen. Because I think if he somehow got it right, I think God would change it just for principle's sake. I do. Because Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36, he's talking about his return. He says, "But of the day and hour, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father alone." And so my conclusion, don't go camping with Harold. Or you might end up in the strangest of places with the strangest of doctrines because he's a false prophet. He's a false prophet. Folks, the purpose of biblical prophecy is not to make calendars. It's to build character. The Bible warns us about date setting. Date setters are usually upsetters. And that's kind of what was happening in the church of the Thessalonians. There was some Harold Campings teaching some false doctrine and upsetting the church. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I know some of you haven't been with us, so let me just review. We've been looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians in our studies. And we found that the major theological emphasis of these two letters is the return of Jesus Christ. That Paul, when he had visited Thessalonica and had planted the church, he had taught these new believers that Jesus Christ was coming back. He's coming again. But it appears that in his absence, some false teachers came in and started teaching some erroneous doctrine about the coming of Christ and the judgment that is to follow Christ's coming, called the Day of the Lord in Scripture. Now, before we go into our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in your bulletins, and you'll find an outline. On the back of the outline, I want you to take a look at this, because I think this will help us to understand what Paul is trying to say here in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. This is an overview of Bible prophecy. If you look on this sheet, to the left-hand side, you will see the cross of Christ. Christ was crucified, and 50 days later, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven, and the church was born. And ever since that day of Pentecost, we are living in what theologians call the church age, or the age of grace. Folks, this is the age where whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. This is the age when heaven's doors are open. And the followers of Christ are to be out sharing the good news. You know, just like we saw this morning, you know, Christ loved you so much. He gave his life on the cross. God wanted to know you so much and get you back in the right relation. He was willing to put the sins of the world on his own son and pour out the wrath of God on his son that we might be saved. Christ died, was buried, he rose again. He's a living Savior. And if you, by faith, will ask him into your heart, you believe that? I know it's hard to believe. God could love us that much, but he does. And if you'll ask him into your heart, you'll be saved. That's good news. That means that you have eternal life. And when you die, you'll go to heaven. And even now, you can have that relationship with God that every one of us were created to have. That's the church age. That's the age now. The next thing on prophetic history, look on your chart, is what is called the rapture of the church. We studied about this when we went through 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. You remember we read there, the Lord himself, one day, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, we Christians who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's the rapture. It's also spoken of over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And Christ comes, and this mortal will put on immortality. And this this person will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture of the church. That is the imminent return of Christ. That could happen at any time. That's the, we're not looking for signs. Some people say, well, this sign has, we're not looking for signs, we're looking for a Savior. It's called in Titus, the blessed hope of every Christian. That's the next thing to happen in prophetic history. After that time, there's a year, 7-year period. It's called the tribulation period. It's also called in Jeremiah 30, verse 6, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's also called in Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week of Daniel. It's 7 years where, folks, all hell's going to break loose on earth. You can read about it. I just encourage you, read about it in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. I'll tell you, the judgment of God will be upon this earth. And the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. And it is a time, there's never been a time like that on earth, Jesus said. Never a time. It's called the tribulation or the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. At the end of that period, right at the end, and all of you have heard of this, in Revelation chapter 16, there's a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, where the armies of the world will meet on that plain. And right at that time, Jesus said if he wouldn't return at the very moment, all life on earth would cease. The finger's almost on the button to annihilate the world, and Jesus will appear and come back and descend from heaven to earth. That's called the return of Christ in Revelation 19. We're going to read that a little bit later. But Christ will, at that time, he comes back first for his church, and we go up and meet him in the air, and he takes us back to heaven. But at the end of the tribulation, he's coming back to earth. He said he's coming back, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years, Revelation 20. It's called the millennium. And Jesus Christ will rule this earth. And this is an overview, kind of an overview of prophetic history. Now, let me just say this for some of you out there that know of this already. There are some Christians that disagree, conservative Christians that disagree with one thing here. Some believe that the rapture that begins before the tribulation actually happens after the tribulation when Christ comes back. Now, you know, if you believe that, I won't break fellowship with you. I still love you. But when we go up in the rapture, I'm going to tell you I told you so. That's all I can say. I've studied this, and again, can I make mistakes? Sure I can. But you know what? I'm convinced of this. In our text this morning, I want to show you some reasons why I believe that the next event to happen is Christ coming back for his church. Now, with that background, let's begin in verses 1 and 2 with the rapture of the church. Listen to this as I read. Now, I'm going to have to go quickly today. But now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now in verse 1, Paul states his topic. He says, I'm talking about the coming of Christ and our gathering together to him. Now this is reference to the rapture. The word coming is a word that means presence. It's the presence of Christ. And you remember when he comes, he is coming personally. He said the Lord, and it emphasizes himself, will descend. He's not sending angels. He's not sending heavenly ambassadors. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back personally himself. And this is speaking of the rapture because it specifically says our gathering together to him. Now that phrase, gathering together, is only used one other place in the Bible. And it's in reference to the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves, as is the manner of some." You know what's that saying? Go to church. Go to church. Gather together as believers. That is commanded in Scripture. We need each other. We need the church. We might think, "Oh, I don't need the church." You need believers. And gathering together. Here, it's used of the gathering together. When Christ comes back, He's going to gather His church in the air and take us back to heaven. Verse 2, though, tells us that the Thessalonians were shook up. They were shook up about something. The phrase "quickly shaken from your composure" pictures the tossing about of a ship that is not securely moored. Remember, these were new believers, and they were disturbed. They were troubled. They were in a state of agitation. You know why? Because there was a Harold Camping back then, a false teacher that came in, and he was teaching something that really shook these believers to their core. Now, what was he teaching? It tells us there, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, look at your chart. Look at that chart. Now, somebody came in and said, "You know what? This church was going through persecution. This church was going through suffering." And somebody came in and said, "You know, this persecution, this suffering that we are going through, it's the suffering of the tribulation of that 7-year period. We're in the tribulation." Now listen, if Paul had taught them that Christ's coming for the church was after the tribulation, and somebody was teaching that they were in the tribulation, what would that mean? That would mean they were just closer to Christ's return. Praise God. Hey, we're close. We're getting close. That wouldn't bother them a bit. But if Christ taught that Jesus was coming before the day of the Lord, before the tribulation, and then someone came and taught we're in the tribulation, what? Uh-oh. What is it? What about the rapture? Did we miss the rapture? That would shake me up. If I knew that the rapture was to come before this tribulation, and then I was taught that we were in the tribulation, I'd be really shaken in my boots. That's what they were. That's what they were. That's a reason, one reason I believe the next event to happen is the rapture of the church. It's imminent. Verse 3, he says, "Let no one deceive you." You know, folks, I'm going to tell you something. We need to be very careful these days. There are a lot of deceivers in this world. Shouldn't surprise us. Because Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, you read that chapter in your Bibles. He lists the signs that will precede his coming. You know what the number one sign is that'll take place before Jesus comes? He mentions it 3 times in Matthew 24, emphasizes it. Here it is. "Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." Shouldn't surprise us that Harold Campings are out there. Shouldn't surprise us of what we hear. I'll tell you what, you watch. I'm not going to tell you to watch religious television, because I'll tell you what, generally there's more nonsense per square inch than you can shake a stick at on TV. There's a lot of preachers that are preaching. They're not preaching from God's word. And they're preaching stuff, in fact, that are contrary to the word of God. So, what does this say to us? Now, I'll tell you, a little bit of application here. It emphasizes the importance of reading your Bible. Folks, I don't care who you are. You need to get a Bible, and you need to be in the Bible every day. Because that's the only insulation that can keep us from being deceived. God's word is truth. This is the standard. This is what we have to measure everything we hear today is on the word of God. And we don't know the word of God, we can be deceived. We can be deceived. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll tell you, the word's being divided every day. It's being butchered. It's being butchered. And we need to be Berean Christians who examine the scriptures daily. And then they use that to evaluate what came into their lives. We need to be studying the Word of God. That's one application. Let me give you another application. It's this. Just because there are people that teach false teachings about the coming of Christ doesn't mean he's not coming. Now, I'll tell you what's going to happen. I would predict if Jesus tarries this week and people wake up on Sunday morning that heard about Harold Camping, they're going to say, see? See, look, all those Christians, they just said Jesus, he's not coming. Oh, I'm going to tell you, folks, he's coming.
Yes, he is.
He's going to come. In fact, he said, just when you think, when they're saying, you know, he's not going to come, that's when we're going to come. And sometimes I think we hear false teaching, and then we get, this is not going to happen. It's going to happen. He said, I will come again. And just like he came, you know, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son the first time. Just in the fullness of time, they say, he's going to come. Don't get caught off guard. Jesus is coming back. Is it going to be next Saturday? It could be. But let me tell you something. He doesn't have to wait till next Saturday. He could come today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Christ could come at any moment. The prophet Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared? Now there's a second truth here. I want to look at the revelation of Antichrist. First of all, the rapture of the church. But in verses 3 through 8a, we have the revelation of Antichrist. Three times in verses 3 through 8, if you look in your Bibles, it mentions the revealing of the man of lawlessness or the son of destruction. Or if you have the King James Version, it says the son of perdition. John, the Apostle John, in his letters, calls this man Antichrist. Anti meaning against or instead of. And this man who is coming, this lawless one, is against Christ. But he also wants to be instead of Christ. He wants worship. That's what the devil's always wanted. He's wanted worship. Verse 3 says, the day of the Lord will not come until the apostasy comes first. Now, it's a very interesting word. Apostasy was used in classical Greek to denote a political or military rebellion. But here, it's used in a spiritual sense. Of a spiritual rebellion, a rebellion against God and his truth. The word literally means a departure or a falling away. In other words, the organized church will depart from the faith in the days prior to the start of the day of the Lord. This is pictured in the book of Revelation in chapter 3 in what is called the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church, the church that Jesus said, you're lukewarm, and because you're not hot, not cold, lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. It's a church in apostasy, and I want to tell you, folks, I believe right now we're seeing that in the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, I could give you hundreds of examples. Let me give you a couple of examples. A Washington, D.C. minister said, quote, so far as we, liberal clergymen, are concerned, it makes no difference whether Christ was of a virgin or not. We don't even bother to form an opinion on the subject. An Arlington, Virginia minister said, listen to this, quote, "We closed our minds to such trivial considerations as to the question of the resurrection of Christ. If you fundamentalists wish to believe in that nonsense, we have no objections, but we have more important things to preach than the presence or absence of an empty tomb 20 centuries ago." According, listen, to the bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Newark, New Jersey, quote, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ was really nothing more than St. Peter's nostalgia, which led him to hallucinate during the second Mass. Instead of saying Happy Easter, it would be more honest to greet each other on Easter Sunday morning with Happy Hallucination." Now add to that, folks, the many that are preaching the health and wealth gospel. You know what that is? Accept Jesus and you'll always be healthy. He'll give you all kind of money, and by the way, send some to us. Add to that that they're preaching the feel-good gospel. Come to church. We want to make you feel good. You know what I want to do? I want to preach truth. If that makes somebody feel uncomfortable, you need to feel uncomfortable. Add to that, we had Dr. Arnie Flagel was here and spoke to the men's group yesterday. And he said, you know, the Presbyterians now, for years, the big thing on homosexuality, and they wouldn't ordain openly homosexual ministers. But now they are. They just made the decision, along with the Episcopal Church. I'm going to tell you, folks, we are living in the age of apostasy in the church. And the Bible says that's going to happen before Jesus Christ comes back. But folks, when the rapture takes place, when the true church is taken to heaven, I'm going to tell you that apostasy is going to come full bloom. That's when you're going to really see the church, which is called, and listen to this, in Revelation chapter 17, you know what the church is called? The great whore. The great harlot. Before the day of the Lord, the apostasy, the departure, the falling away will take place. And then the man of lawlessness, who is empowered and motivated by Satan, will be revealed. But you know what? There's something or someone holding him back right now. Look at verses 6 and 7. Look what it says. "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way." Interesting. I want to just a couple observations. In verse 6, it's what is restraining him. Verse 7, it's he who is restraining him. In verse 6, we're talking about a principle. In verse 7, we are talking about a person. So my conclusion, and there's only one person that can restrain Satan, and that's God. Amen. So in verse 6, we're talking about a principle, the power of God. And in verse 7, we are talking about a person. We are talking about the Holy Spirit of God. But once the Spirit is taken out of the way, when's that going to happen? At the rapture of the church. When the church is taken up, the church who is indwelt with the Spirit of God is taken up to heaven, the Holy Spirit will stop restraining sin, and Satan will have his heyday for those 7 years of tribulation. Folks, it's going to happen. And the man of lawlessness will be revealed. He will be revealed. Verses 3, verse 6, and verse 8 talk of that. It points to the fact he's going to be revealed. It points to the fact that his existence was before his manifestation. There are people that, and he could be. He could be alive today. He could be alive today and just waiting to step onto the scene. But once the church is gone, according to Daniel chapter 9, something's going to happen. He will sign a peace treaty with Israel. He's going to bring peace. They're probably give him the Nobel Peace Prize for being a man of peace. Peace and safety. Brought a peace treaty to the Middle East. He's going to sign a peace treaty and he'll reveal it. But he'll really be revealed if you look on your sheet again in the midpoint of the tribulation at what Scripture calls the abomination of desolation. It's spoken of Daniel, and Jesus repeats it in Matthew 24. And we read about it here in our text. It says here that in verse 3 and 4, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Listen to verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's the abomination of desolation, that Satan, this satanically filled Antichrist, will set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself God. And he will require people all over the world to worship him. In fact, if you look in Revelation chapter 13, he will require a mark to be put on people. And if you don't take the mark is what? 666. I don't know all what that means, but there'll be a mark. You don't take the mark, you don't buy or sell. You won't be able to even get groceries unless you worship this Antichrist. That's the abomination, and he will be revealed. He will really come out for who he really is. It's going to happen. I've got to go quickly. Verses 8 through 12, we have the return of Christ. We have the rapture of the church. We have the revelation of Antichrist. We have the return of Christ, verses 8 through 12. At the end of that seven-year period, the seven-year tribulation, Jesus will return to earth. Look at verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. The appearance of his coming. When Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation, he will slay Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, or with the word of God. With the word of God. And with the epiphany is the word. With the brightness of his coming, he will slay the Antichrist. And according to Revelation, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown alive into the lake of fire. They're the first two residents of hell. We read about this in Revelation 19. Listen to this. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at that time, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Amen. He's coming. He's coming down to earth. He's coming back. You see, the first time he came to redeem. The second time he comes to rule. The first time he came to be our Savior. The second time he's coming as our sovereign. The first time he came to justify. The second time he comes to judge. The first time he came to bear the cross. The second time he comes to wear the crown. Jesus is coming again. Now, quickly, I'll have to finish here. The response. And this is where we come in. the response to Christ's coming. Are you ready to meet him? Now, somebody's out there saying, well, listen, the day I see millions of Christians disappear in the rapture, then I'll believe. Oh, don't do that. You are presuming on the grace of God. In fact, it's written about people here that do that. Do you see what it says here? You know about Jesus, and you don't receive him, and you say, well, I'm going to get over on God. I'll just wait. You know what it says here? It says in verses 10 through 12, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You knew about the truth. You didn't receive the truth. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. I think King James Version says a strong delusion, so that they will believe what is false. So that they'll believe a lie. Wait a second. Hold on. Who's going to send us a deluding influence? Shouldn't that be Satan? No. See, these are people that have heard the truth, that know the gospel, and say, later. I'll accept Jesus. You know, if this happens, you know what? That's one thing. Some of you have read the books Left Behind. That was one thing that I thought, oh boy, I don't know about that. Because it shows in those books people that knew about Jesus, and then they go into the tribulation and they say, well, yeah, I'll accept Jesus now. Don't presume on the grace of God. You know what the scripture says? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Amen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Folks, I'll tell you what. Jesus Christ is coming. Are you ready? Is he coming next Saturday? He could. But he doesn't have to wait till next Saturday. He could come today. How are you with the Lord? Do you know him? Have you accepted him as your Savior? I mean, I'm not talking about going to church, because going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like going to weddings doesn't make you saved or doesn't make you married. Going to weddings doesn't make you married, right? Go to 100 weddings and not be married. You can go to church all your life and not be saved. Have you personally committed your life to Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Christian, what does that say to us? You know what? We got a job to do. There's a night coming that no man works. We've got to get the word out. Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for these words that remind us that you are coming again. And that's our blessed hope, Lord. That's our blessed hope. But Father, I'm aware that, Lord, there may be some here today. Maybe some people here today, Lord, that have never committed their heart to Christ. They might be religious. They might even have served in their church. They might have grown up in a Christian family. But they've never committed their heart to you, Jesus. If you're there right now, you know it. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, ask Christ to come into your heart. Tell him you need him. You're a sinner. Why don't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner before you, and I need you in my heart. I want to be ready if you were to come back today. I believe you died for my sins on the cross. Oh, God, thank you. I believe you rose from the dead. You're living. You're right here and right now. But I want you in my heart, right on the throne of my heart. Come into my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. And grant me the gift of eternal life. Oh, Lord, minister that to people. I pray that there would be people here today that pray that prayer and really mean it. And you said you'd come. And then, Lord, for us Christians, remind us throughout this week, we got a job to do. We got to get the word out. Because, Lord Jesus, praise God, you're coming again.